This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church, located at 1225 4th Street here in Fond du Lac. Thank you for joining us this morning in prayer and devotion.
Let us read responsively the Psalm today, 84, verses 1 through 7. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord of heavenly forces! My very being longs, even yearns, for the Lord's courtyards. My heart and my body will rejoice out loud to the living God. Yes, the sparrow too has found a home there. The swallow has found herself a nest where she can lay her young beside your altars. Lord of heavenly forces, my King, my God. Those who live in your house are truly happy. They praise you constantly. Those who put their strength in you are truly happy. Pilgrimage is in their hearts. As they pass through the Baca Valley, they make it a spring of water. Yes, the early rain covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength until they see the supreme God in Zion.
Today's gospel reading is from Luke's gospel, the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14. Listen for the word of the Lord. Jesus told this parable to a certain people who had convinced themselves that they were righteous and who looked on everyone else with disgust. Two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself with these words, God, I thank you that I am not like everyone else, crooks, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I receive. But the tax collector stood off at the distance. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to look toward heaven. Rather, he struck his chest and said, God, show mercy to me, a sinner. I tell you, this person went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, and those who make themselves low will be lifted up. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Question. Anybody here play any sports? And so I have a story to tell you about two girls. One of them knew she was the best soccer player ever, but I'm not sure that she really was very good at all. She thought she was, and she would go around and she would tell everybody how good she was. She didn't really need to practice. She didn't need to go to practice because she already knew all there was to know. Then there was another girl. She didn't know how to play soccer at all, and she knew that, but she really wanted to learn. She wasn't so good at it at first, but she really wanted to learn, and she would go to practice, and she would talk about what to do. She would read about what to do. She would practice all the drills that they would do at practice at home. She found people to play with her at home at other times. And when she would go to practice, she listened to her coach and she listened to her teammates and she helped them and they helped her to be a better soccer player. So who do you think was the better soccer player in the end? Which one? The girl who was okay, not so great, but thought she was great, but she wasn't ready to listen to how to get better? Or the girl who didn't know anything about soccer and practiced and learned and listened? to her coaches and others. Which one do you think did a better job? Yeah, the girl who was ready to listen. The girl who was listening to coaches and friends and everyone to learn how to get better because she knew she could do better, right? So the story that we heard in that last scripture, Jesus was telling that story about someone who, or some people who thought they knew they were doing the best job. They were living God's best life. They were doing all the things that God wanted to. They knew that. And they weren't really ready to listen. They weren't ready to see what was around them. They weren't ready to see maybe people who needed help. And then there was the person who knew that he made mistakes. Does everybody make mistakes? I make mistakes. We all make mistakes. If we're ready to know and learn about how we can do better, then we say, I do make mistakes. If we think that we know all there is to know and we can't do any better, then we don't put our listening ears on for God, do we? We don't. So what I would like you to do is when we're at school and at home and all when we're on the playground, when we're looking around, help yourself to remember, I can always do better. I can always do better by, how do we learn to do better with God? How do we know what to do? By listening, by reading our Bible, by coming to worship, by listening to our parents and our grandparents and our friends and the pastor and our teachers in Sunday school. And then you know what else? Ask questions. If you don't know, ask a question. It's good to ask questions. And so when we do all those things, when we learn each and every day more and more and more, then we will be able to grow in God's love and share it with others. So let's do that. Let's say a little prayer right now. Loving and gracious God, we thank you so much for the love that you give to us each and every day. We ask you to help us to remember that we are not perfect. We do not know all there is to know, and we need to grow. We ask that you would help us to grow each and every day in you, in your love and your word. Help us to share that love and your word with everyone that we meet. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, Amen.
Let us pray. Holy God, open the eyes of our hearts that we might be able to see you, that we might be able to hear your still small voice speak to us. Allow my words to be your words and our thoughts to be your thoughts. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In our everyday lives, we do not teach youngsters as they're growing up to fail, do we? That's not something that we encourage. We don't say, hey, I want you to fail. That just seems ridiculous. We want people to succeed. We want people to do their best. And yet, how many times in our lives have we all been in situations where we have been striving for success and we've failed? We've given our best and yet it wasn't quite enough. There was somebody who was better. Or maybe without even realizing it, we just didn't quite do as much as was expected. In some ways, we need to understand that success can actually equal failing. And we need to teach people how failing can actually become a success. Just as Jennifer talked about in Children's Moment, if someone thinks that they are successful and they get a little bit too confident of their success, then they have failed. They're no longer open to becoming better, to change, to doing something different. many ways, that's the way the church has become. That's the way God's people have become over and over as we read through the whole arc of Scripture. We have a natural tendency as human beings, sinful, broken human beings, that we want to organize ourselves into little categorical groups. And when we lump together a large group of people under one collective title, we're actually dehumanizing them at some level. So for us to say we are Presbyterians, what does that really say about us? What does that say about us to people who would say, I am a Catholic? What would that say to people who would say, I am a Methodist, I'm a Lutheran? What would that say to people that are Muslim or Jewish? We don't know what their perspectives are and what framework, what lens they're viewing Presbyterians through. So in some ways, we can actually cause more harm than good. And we're much more likely to put blame against a particular group or a category of people within that group than we are to an individual. There have been several times in the last 30 years of ministry that I have had to talk with people who have a firm Christian belief, and they can lay out Scripture and say, this is why I believe we as a church need to do X, Y, Z, whatever it is. And then when I ask them, okay, if we go along with that, what about your friend, your relative, the person who sits right next to you in the pew Sunday after Sunday, who does not agree with that? Are you willing to tell them they're no longer welcome here? Well, no. That's not what I'm saying. Once we put an individual face to that collective title, we rehumanize ourselves. Oftentimes, when we dehumanize people and we categorize them, we tend to focus on shortcomings that are based on some sort of connection with others, a bad group, somebody who made a wrong decision in life, a wrong choice, a wrong theology, whatever it may be. And we don't allow ourselves an opportunity to really get to know them as a person, to find out what is your story, what has made you into that person that you are, that you believe the way you believe. This happens time and time again in life. We could go and list out a long list. We could start out with hot topics: Democrat, Republican, white, colored, Catholic, Protestant, Christian, Muslim, clergy, laity, blue collar, white collar, left-handed, right-handed, on and on. Apostle Paul says that as Christians, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is no longer any of these divisions that we tend to gravitate towards. But it's not just labeling people within that particular group. That in itself isn't necessarily bad. There are some things that we need to own. I am a white, male, Presbyterian, Christian. The trap is when we frame this in order to cast judgment against someone else, or in a way to show that we are in the correct alignment with whatever the topic is. And we can put blame on other people, deflecting it off of us. That is when we truly have dehumanized others. It's actually where we've dehumanized ourselves, because we're not allowing ourselves to be who we are and to share what's made us who we are. We need to become more aware of how we describe ourselves and how we describe other people. Do we talk about others, whether it be Methodists or Muslims, in a derogatory manner, looking down upon them as if, oh, we are better? Or do we use that categorical title as this is who they are and this is where they claim. And it allows me to get to know them better. It gives me a framework for shaping our conversations to deepen our relationships. We need to pay attention to what categories are more important that we have as a primary category rather than secondary categories. We've gotten so many of these out of balance in our life. We need to remember that it's not about all of these categories that I mentioned, but it's that we are created in the image of God. That needs to be our primary starting point. No matter how we categorize ourselves beyond that. And we need to remember within that, that image of God, it isn't a visual image. It's not like that typical 1970s, 80s Jesus picture with that nice, fit, tall, good-looking white Jesus with the long flowing hair. That's probably not who Jesus was in visual perspective. Being created in the image of God is more about our inner character, the qualities of who we are as people and how we interact with each other. So when we read today's text and we hear today's text, I'm sure there's a lot of people who automatically gravitate towards Pharisees or tax collectors. And we have that perception of who's good, who's bad. As Jesus would have used that, there were people that maybe would have said, oh, the Pharisees, yes, they are great. But there were also those that he was talking to who thought, the Pharisees probably aren't the best. And there were those that were listening to him who said, oh, tax collectors, they're terrible. They're just pawns of the Roman government, and they're out to take money from all of us. They don't care about God's people. And yet there were others who said, boy, that tax collector was so humble and repentant and knew he was not worthy. Great person. What are the labels that we use? What are the meanings of those? What are the perceptions of those from all different perspectives? No matter how we see the divisions, no matter how we define them, we need to think about how we have those defined and how others have those defined. And when we start to see divisions and we start to make categories, churches are great at taking a look at attendance numbers as far as whether or not a church is quote-unquote successful or failing. I disagree with that personally. And there are more and more people that are in agreement saying, yeah, it's not just about Sunday morning attendance. We can't necessarily judge the faithful people that are here on Sunday morning every week, week after week, as perfect in God's eyes and they do nothing wrong. And, you know, those Sunday morning slackers that are slumbering at home and not coming to worship, oh, they are just terrible. That's not always the case. And more in our world, there are people that realize that's the perception of way too many people in the church, and they don't want to have anything to do with institutional church. They want to be a real person. They want people to ask them and to say, why don't you come to worship on Sunday morning? So that they might have an opportunity to say, here's how I live out my faith. And here's the community that I gather with. And here's where I was really hurt by the institutional church. And for us to offer forgiveness, to learn, and to say, what can we do differently so we don't continue the same pattern? Additionally, in our society today, we like to pin things one way or the other. We look at things more binary than we should. There's yes or no. There's in or out, right or wrong. Andy Root, using a philosophy of Charles Taylor, reveals to us a different perspective on all of this. He says it's not just polarizing between two different groups in our world. That's how we perceive it. But oftentimes, it's actually more of a triangle with three different groups. And two of the groups agree that they need to work together in order to push out the other one. That if there's three different categories, three different groups of people, nobody's really going to be the winner. Nobody is going to be the most successful group. So two groups need to get together, eliminate the third, and then those two can go back to just duking it out. That is, in a sense, how so much of our life operates today, and we don't even realize it. We don't pay attention to it. We need to look for those things. We need to figure out what are the real categories. And how does that shift denominational affiliation? How does that change political perceptions? How does that change our personal interactions with one another? The contrast in our text today between the one justified by God and the one who believes in his own righteousness, his own self-justification, it's summed up in that concluding statement where Jesus says, all who lift themselves up will be brought low, and all who make themselves low will be lifted up. You might recognize it more, might be more familiar. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. I like how J.B. Phillips and Eugene Peterson translate these texts. J.B. Phillips says, for everyone who sets himself up as somebody will become a nobody. And the one who makes himself nobody will become somebody. Eugene Peterson, if you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, then you will become more than yourself. The challenge for us is to notice those times that we're exalting ourselves, that our nose is a little bit too high in the air and we're not paying attention to reality, and we're going to trip and fall on our face. We don't like to look at those things that are actually bad about ourselves. We don't want to admit that because, no, we've got to be successful. We can't admit our failures, our wrongdoings. Each Sunday morning, we offer a time of confession. And yet, it is so hard for us to walk up to someone else and to say, I'm sorry, I wronged you. I didn't realize it. And it's even harder to say, I'm sorry, I knew exactly what I was doing when I said that, and it was wrong, and I really hurt you. I'm sorry. I want to change. I need to change. Will you forgive me and help me to change? The world teaches us, no, you don't want to do that because you're just going to get trampled over. But that is what Jesus commands us to do. There's a simple way that we can get out of this ever-occurring trap. I had a little sign on my toolbox mentioned before when I was a mechanic that said, it's impossible to lose your footing when you're on your knees. It was a good conversation starter amongst other technicians and people walking through the shop. But it's the truth. We need to fall to our knees and say, God, show me mercy. I'm a sinner. That is the beginning part, and that is the beginning part of each and every day. That's how we should start each and every day. The proper perspective is to see that God and God alone is our hope and our guide. Churches are struggling. Christians are struggling to be able to name what they are hopeful for in the midst of a world that seems to be unraveling. How have we lost sight of God being our hope, our anchor in a storm, our harbor, a of shelter in the midst of waves that are threatening to drown us. It doesn't matter how we want to claim secondary labels or how we want to label other people. We need to really focus on that primary label, that we are all sinners in need of God's mercy. If we compare ourselves to the perfection of Jesus Christ, all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've failed. We need to name that, and we need to continue to be failing. We need to put God first. We need to learn to admit our failures within the framework of our universal need for forgiveness, within the framework of being created to live in community with one another, just as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in community with each other. We need to be living within that framework of loving God and loving our neighbor, of needing God, of needing our neighbor around us. That is the lowly attitude that God desires of us, to walk humbly with our God. May we cultivate humble hearts, assured that we are not just failing, but we are failing into faith, and that God will glorify us, and God will be glorified through our failing. May we continue to be failing into faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. For more information about us, our phone number is 920-922-0425. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street and have in-person worship on Sundays at 9 a.m. Staff nursery is available for 3 years and under.